Shall we turn over in our Bibles together, this time to the Old Testament? Proverbs chapter 3, the first 18 verses. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, at the end of the year like this, we may like to stop for a little bit and reflect somewhat on the events of the last 12 months. And so we should do that. It's a good exercise. This is a good time to put our memory and all the analytical powers of the brain to work and see from that what important lessons we have learned. Going back over the last year, it's good to ask, have I learned anything at all? Have I learned anything that would be profitable to my soul? Did I learn to be more patient in adversity and more thankful in prosperity? Did I learn to trust the Lord more as my faithful Creator, so that even in the most difficult circumstances, when I don't know what the end of a thing may be, am I prepared? Am I really prepared now to commit myself without holding anything back to Him who judges righteously? Was there anything at all that I can see as I look back that changed my life, that changed my outlook and attitude? Or will I simply go on much as I have in the past? And it's good to measure especially what spiritual progress, if any, we're making, and in doing so to place heavier demands on ourselves to whatever degree that we can, and to exercise greater self-discipline so that we might actually reach out and make greater progress in grace. And so with the apostle then, because the apostle Paul talks about the same sort of thing in his letters, let's press on. If we find ourselves to be in any kind of rut, let's not stay in that rut. And whatever we do, let's not allow the world and its ways to pull us back and to slow us down. Let's press rather harder than we have in the past for the prize to which we've been called, and for which by God's word and spirit we've also been equipped. Namely, as Paul calls it, that upward call of God in Christ. And this is the challenge that I want to put before us all tonight, that we might actually do this. Now, of course, looking back over the past year can be a very happy kind of thing for many people. And especially if we can look back and see that we have been richly blessed in a number of ways. If it brings to mind certain mercies of the Lord and His sanctifying grace in our life. And yet it could be a very sad thing as well, looking back. And again, it's going to be a sad thing if we have suffered tragedy and loss. It could be a sad and very disappointing time, particularly if we have seen little or no progress in matters of the soul, or if we have backslidden, and now here we are at the end of the year, and we're harboring every kind of regret because we have been so backslidden. We might wonder whether we're really walking with the Lord at all, whether we're keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5. Or are we just getting by somehow? Are we just getting by with minimum effort and doing only what we see to be convenient for us at the time? Not what is challenging, not what is convicting, but only what is convenient. As little as we feel that we can get away with. Well, let me add a word of caution here, because introspective thinking like this can be very dangerous. If on the one hand our self-examination leads us to focus on Christ and be closer drawn to Him, if it thus helps us to put away our sins and to replace our bad habits with good habits, then yes, by all means, let's pursue this spiritual exercise, because that's precisely what we need, all of us. But if, on the other hand, the kind of self-examination we do focuses only on ourselves, if it focuses only on our sin and misery and what lack of progress we're making, if we get caught up with that kind of thing and we're not really prepared to look at anything else, then no, let's stop what we're doing, because we're only making ourselves more vulnerable to Satan's attack and believing his vicious charges against us. So with all introspective thinking, we have to ask, what is it doing for me? What is it doing to me? Am I really profiting by it? Is this good and useful? Is it a profitable thing for my soul? Is it leading me to Christ, or is it just driving me to despair? Does it help me to resist the devil, or merely expose me to more of his flaming arrows? Now, having said that, I would like to address the question which often haunts and perplexes the believer. Why does God seem so far away? That's the question I want to take up with you tonight. And it seems to me that at the end of another year, it's a good and very appropriate question to ask. Is he really leading me? And if he is, am I really following? How is it that I don't see any noticeable progress spiritually, but that I'm virtually the same today, or so it seems to me, as I was 5 years ago, and perhaps 5 years before that? Maybe I'm not doing all that well, even. But why? Why is that? Well, that's a fair question. Now, that in itself may sound like morbid introspection, but it's discouraging only if we determine that we can't or won't do anything about it. The fact is, though, if you find yourself asking, why does God seem so far away? Why am I not making the spiritual progress that I know that I should be making? The fact of the matter is that you can and should do something about it. My text this evening is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, this text touches on three of the most common reasons Christians have of feeling that God is aloof or remote and maybe not as interested in them as they would like him to be. I'm not saying you realize that God is that way. I'm simply saying that this text addresses believers who may feel that way about God. In each case, you'll notice we're told what to do about it. We're not told here what the Lord needs to do about it. No, this is our problem. It's one that we need to address. And what we find here is what we ourselves should do about it. Let's face it, the Lord himself, in whom we live and move and have our being, is not far away from any one of us. That's what the scriptures tell us. In fact, beloved, the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. If we are his people, we may be sure that he is always right there with us. Mind you, if we sin against him, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, if we quench those gentle influences of the Holy Spirit in our life, he won't answer our prayers. And if we hold him at arm's length, if we hold him out there someplace and not here where he ought to be, then he will seem far away. How do we know that? Well, he tells us that. In these cases, though, we need to understand that he has not turned away from us. We rather have turned away from him. And that's what we need to rectify. That's what we need to set straight. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. Notice, to all who call upon him in truth. Now, there's the qualifying phrase. If then the Lord seems far away, or if we don't seem to be getting anywhere in our walk with him, we need to cry out to him. We need to pray fervently and persistently. We need to recognize our own responsibility here in coming to him. And that if we have not, it's only because, as James says, we have asked not, or because we have asked amiss, that we may consume it on our pleasures. Here are three things we can do, three things we should be diligent to do, if we would bring the Lord closer, as it were. That is, if we would know his presence and power, directing our steps as in former times. And the first of these three things, we see it here: trust in the Lord with all your heart. And beloved in the Lord, here is the number one problem. Without any question at all, This has to be the number one problem that we and all Christians have to contend with in our walk with the Lord, is it not? We're dealing with symptoms. We're not dealing with the root of the problem. We're not going back to the cause, what it is we really need to confront and face head on. We don't really trust Him, you see, or at least we don't trust Him in the way that we should, with all our heart. And of course, when that happens, well, He does seem far away. Oh, it's not that we don't trust Him for the distant things, perhaps. It may well be in our mind. We have cleared this away. Maybe we've thought about this a little bit. Yes, there are many things for which we do trust the Lord, but it's those far away things, such as His taking us home to heaven when we die and fulfilling all His promises with regard to the world to come. We're thinking, yes, I trust the Lord in regard to those things. The problem is that we don't trust Him as we should be trusting Him for everything that is here and now. Here we tend to hold back, don't we? What is more crucial to our living the Christian life than placing our complete confidence in the Lord? Trusting Him implicitly to look after us and to provide for all our needs. For that matter, how can we be sure that we really are trusting the Lord, even for those faraway things? How can we be sure that we really are trusting the Lord for the world to come, as we think we are? If we have such trouble now, today, trusting Him for the things of this world, it may just be, in fact, that we're not really thinking about those faraway things or the things that seem far away to us, because we're so caught up worrying about the things that are here and now. This is what can happen, you see, when we don't exercise our faith enough. It can become so weak. It may atrophy. We may think, or maybe just assume, that we're prepared for death when it comes. We assume that we will be prepared for that day, whenever it is. But when it actually draws closer, when it no longer seems to us as a distant tomorrow, but now suddenly it's an imminent reality, something that has become here and now, we may discover that it's become like a lot of other things in our life that we've never, ever really learned to deal with. And suddenly we find ourselves unprepared after all. And now, in our greatest panic of all, suddenly those faraway things have come near, and we wake up and we realize, I haven't really been trusting the Lord even for those things. All the great men and women of faith, like Father Abraham, committed themselves to the Lord in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And believer, that's what we need to do as well, you and I. Not just in theory, but in practice. Because faith, you see, is not just a theoretical thing. It's a very practical thing. We need to do this same thing. We need to trust the Lord with all our heart. We need to exercise that faith every new day that we wake up. And only then will we learn not to waver at the promises of God through unbelief. This is not to say that they found it easy to believe, those heroes of the faith. And it's not to say that they didn't find the cost of such discipleship very high. They paid many of them with their lives, didn't they? And of them, it is rightly said that the world is not worthy. We live in a day, and perhaps it's especially true right here in North America, when faith tends to be pretty weak. And sadly, in too many cases, it's not well grounded. Faith is not what it ought to be. Now, undoubtedly, this is because we live in easier times. And those who have lived in harsher circumstances with oppression and persecution, well, that does an awful lot and very quickly to sharpen one's faith and make it all that it ought to be. But the fact of the matter is, whatever the reason, we live in a time and in a culture when our faith tends to be a lot weaker than it ought to be. And we hope that such persecution that we hear about in other places will never come to our own shores so that we will ever have to give our faith a workout. And it's no wonder then that God may seem at times far away. In point of fact, of course, the Lord is wholly committed to His people. He's wholly committed to working all things for our good, as He tells us, and for the good of even the weakest and frailest among us. His best blessings, though, are always promised to those who trust Him wholeheartedly and with unmixed devotion. He helps the weak. He delights to provide for the weak. Time and again in the scriptures we find this. His best blessings are reserved for those who make progress in grace and seek by the grace of God to be strong not in themselves, but in the Lord. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You, O Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? We're told, because he trusts in you. There it is. Are you not progressing in your walk with the Lord, believer? Is this something that's troubling you? Are you beginning to wonder whether you're in step with the Lord at all? Have you lost more strength through anxiety and fear than you've ever gained through quietness and confidence? Well, this is what you need to do. Commit it to memory. Keep practicing it until you get it right. We find it right here in our text. It surely couldn't be any clearer than this. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we need to live such a life that we're able to exercise that faith and grow in it before the Lord. Well, let's go on to a second point here. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And beloved, here surely is the number two problem. The number two problem that we Christians have in our life and walk with the Lord, is it not? So we find as well this tendency, a tendency rooted deep in our heart and springing out of the heart, springing out of a heart that is infected with sin. We don't look to the Lord for the guidance that we need, but instead we lean far too much on our own understanding. Doing what is right in our own eyes, as if we already knew the will of God or could somehow figure it out on our own. Well, the fact of the matter is that we don't know the will of God. Left to ourselves, we would never know the will of God. I submit that this is one of the reasons that we don't diligently search the scriptures as we should. And you understand here, I'm not speaking of any one person or family. I'm speaking generally of the state of affairs within the church throughout North America. This is surely one great reason why we don't examine the scriptures nearly as much as we should. It's because we don't think that we have to. We may not know everything, but we like to think that at least we know more than the next fellow. And somehow that becomes something of a standard that we go by. Well, all right, I perhaps should know more things than I actually do, but I know more than he does. And we assume that that is enough then to get by. And is it not also a reason that we don't pray as fervently and as persistently as we should to know the will of God, to be given the gifts and graces to submit to the will of God? We could be reading and studying Scripture more. We could be praying more. We could be doing any number of spiritual exercises more. But it comes down to this, we don't feel that we really have to. And I know myself, if there's something that I'm fully convinced I have to do, it's really needed, so much depends on this, that I'm prepared to give it my best, to put everything into it I possibly can. But if I've come to think that I don't really need to do something, or I've come to believe that for whatever reason, that I don't have to do it, not really, then I'm probably not going to put anything into it at all. I'm going to slack off. I'm going to try to get away with as little as I can. And there's something of that tendency within us, isn't there? We may not even like to seek the counsel of a trusted friend or one of the elders, someone who might have suggested a better course of action than the one that we ourselves have determined to pursue. We think that we know it to begin with. Why do I need to go and ask somebody else? Now, on the flip side of that, while we may not seek the counsel of someone older and wiser than ourselves, we may still rush to do what we see other people doing, particularly other Christians, of course. Because here again, our assumptions take over. We like to think that if enough of our brothers and sisters in Christ are actually doing something, well, then it must be the right thing to do. It must be the Christian thing to do. And therefore, it's okay for us to do that same thing as well. I can tell you, much of the Christianity that we in North America pick up tends to be more from other Christians than it is from either reading our Bible or by diligently praying. Now, an example of that, and I'm just giving one example. And please understand, I don't question the sincerity of people who do this at all. I don't question their sincerity for a moment. But the kind of Christianity that we can so easily pick up from other Christians is to say, you know, the Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. Now, wait a minute. The Lord didn't tell that fellow anything. Not the way he said it. This is where the Lord speaks to his people. And this is the only place he speaks to his people. It's in his word. In the inspired scriptures of the Old and New Testament. The only infallible rule of faith and life. Final, ultimate authority for all that we're to believe and for all that we're to do. So God doesn't speak to us just out of the air or by some mystical transcription on the brain. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, the Bible says it is because there is no light in them. Now, as I say, I'm not questioning anybody's sincerity here, but we do need to understand that this is being sincerely wrong. And yet I realize that it's a very easy habit to fall into. That's essentially what it is. It's a habit. This tendency to fall, or this tendency to pick up our Christianity from what we see in other Christians, is in every one of us, isn't it? But you know the problem when we do that, believer? We place too high an estimate on the value of our own resources, on our own common sense and powers of discernment. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. And I can tell you one of the ways that the heart deceives itself most of all is in thinking that we know more and better than we actually do. If we were just to stop thinking that we knew so much and realize that we need to submit ourselves to the Word of God. How then do we dare lean with unchallenged confidence on our own understanding, on our own first impressions and limited research of the action that should be taken? What we need to do is to turn to the Lord. What we need to do is to turn to His Word. We need to seek the counsel of those who can help us know His revealed will better than we now do. And like Joseph, who did not make a rash decision to divorce Mary when he learned that she was already pregnant, but he was determined rather to know and to do the will of God. And so like him, let's not act until our duty is first made clear. We need to know. We need to hear from God Himself what it is He would have us to do. Well, then, thirdly, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I'll be a little briefer with this one, but it is an important point as well. We do need to look at it. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. And what this actually means, believer, in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and He shall make smooth or straight your paths. That's what it actually says. You see, the Lord is always directing you, whether you're following or not. The Lord is always directing you. But He may sometimes make your path very difficult, very rough. It's a hard climb. But if you acknowledge the Lord, what we find here is that He shall make smooth or straight your paths. He will help you, in other words. He will honor you as you seek to honor Him. He will be a very present help in trouble. Well, He's always a present help in trouble, isn't He? But He will show you that He's a very present help in trouble. That's the thing. And His grace will always, always prove sufficient for you. On the other hand, if you don't acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, if you don't own and confess your complete dependence upon Him, and how utterly responsible you are to Him, what will He do then? Oh, He will still be with you, all right. As I say, He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, so He'll still be with you, and what's more, He'll still be with you for your good, believer. But here's the thing. He will make your path rough. He will make it an uphill path. He'll make it very difficult at times to climb. And the Bible calls this chastening. Now, it's not a bad thing, chastening, for it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, even the chastening that the Lord brings upon his people, that too is for our good. Praise be to God that he does that, and that even there he has our best interest at heart. But let's examine this matter of chastening. If you turn down the page in Proverbs chapter 3, you see it in verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. But if we would avoid such chastening in the first place, if we would live rather to glorify God and to seek our full enjoyment in him, then let's not do what calls for his chastening. But let us rather do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before the Lord our God. At the end of another year, however disappointed we may be in ourselves, however disappointed we may be in our own spiritual journey, and you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes it's actually a very good thing that we be disappointed in ourselves. And that may be the only time, in fact, that we're able actually to make spiritual progress. We first may have to reach bottom and be disappointed with what we've done. But whatever your spiritual journey has been like, whatever this past year has been like for you spiritually, let's determine to trust the Lord more. Let's determine to lean on his wisdom rather than on our own. And let's determine to acknowledge him, to acknowledge the Lord himself, to speak of his goodness and mercy, and to show forth his praises in all our ways. This is what the Lord has called us to. And it's a good exercise that we focus on these things already at the end of the year and as we stand on the threshold of a new year.